Last week, I shared with you Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians about how they were using the gifts of the Spirit, how they were using their knowledge of God, how they were using prophecy, how they were using things that God had blessed them with, how they were using their status as Christians, and instead of using that to praise God, instead of using that to uplift their fellow believer or their fellow man, they were using it instead to lord that over their fellow man. And that was not the purpose of those gifts. This week, Paul writes that you may speak in the tongues of angels and man, that you may prophesy, that you may know things that other people don't know. But what good is any of that without love? Love is a recurring theme throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. When the Israelites were preparing to enter the Promised Land, God reminded them of His law. And He preceded the reading of the law with this statement, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Then God gives this command to His people in Leviticus. Chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, Jesus repeats this portion of the law when He's confronted by the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested Him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law, all of the commandments, everything we do, everything we believe, hangs on the command to love. So what is love?
We are here with Carlina. Carlina and Grover. Carlina, would you help me? I'm going to ask you a question, and would you answer it for me? Okay, here we go. Carlina, what do you think this word is?
L-O-V-E, love.
Very good. And what is love?
Hugs.
Hugs. That's part of love. Could I have one of those? Oh, that's love. Uh-huh.
What is love? It could be a hug. It could be this. Today we are gathered together to join Kelly and Ray Marie in the bonds of holy matrimony. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Kelly and Rhea Marie, family and friends gathered around us, love. That's what you will promise to each other, bride and groom. That's what all husbands and wives promised each other on their wedding day. What is this love? What can we say about it? The wedding text picked by Kelly and Ray Marie tells us many things about love. I would like to look at just two of them. First, love is a commitment. Second, love is forever. What do I mean when I say love is a commitment? Did you know that when the Bible describes love, it almost always speaks of a command? Husbands, for instance, are commanded to love their wives. Wives are commanded to love their husbands. All people are commanded to love their neighbors. Jesus spoke of love as something that people should do. In the wedding text picked by Kelly and Ray Marie, the Apostle Paul speaks of the presence of patience, kindness, hope, and trust, and a lack of envy, anger, and rudeness. Now, none of this stuff is easy. None of this comes spontaneously. Love, in other words, is not something natural. It doesn't just happen. It requires work. It requires hard work. It requires deliberate decisions and actions. It requires commitment. Many people today think of love as a feeling. The erroneous belief is reinforced by popular songs on the radio, which make love sound like an accident, a spontaneous emotion, which can neither be controlled or created. But love is not a feeling. You don't fall in love, nor do you fall out of love. Love is something you deliberately decide to do and to give. That's the first thing I want to say. Love is a commitment. It's a deliberate decision to do loving things. Those husbands and wives who show their love to their marriage partner have made a deliberate decision to be patient and kind. Those husbands and wives who show love to their marriage partner have made a deliberate decision not to be envious, boastful, proud, rude, or self-seeking. Those husbands and wives who show love to their marriage partner have made a deliberate decision not to be easily angered, not to remember past wrongs, nor delight in evil. Those husbands and wives who show love to their marriage partner have made a deliberate decision to protect, trust, hope, and persevere. Kelly and Ray Marie, love is not an accident. It doesn't just happen. It requires commitment. It requires that you work at it. The second thing I want to say is that love is forever. I'm coming to get you. Love never fails, says Paul. Love, true love, Kelly and Ray Marie, never ends. It lasts and lasts and lasts. Love, true love, is forever. We can't say that about any other element of this life. In the new earth, for example, there's no place for what we think of as the permanent fixtures of life. There will be neither marriage nor giving in marriage. There will be no sun or moon. There will be no sea. There will be no stomach. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain. There will be no church or temple. There will be no swords or guns. But there will be love. Love never fails. Love never ends. Love abides. Love, true love, never dies. Which means, Kelly and Ray Marie, that if yours is love, true love, then divorce is not only unthinkable, it is not even an option. Let me ask every married couple here, and not just Kelly and Ray Marie, do you want this love in which your marriage partner deliberately decide to do loving? Do you and your marriage partner deliberately decide to do loving things for one another? Do you want this love which abides forever? If your answer is yes, then let me tell you the secret to love. True love. Namely, you must know and love and serve Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. It is only when the love of God is written on our heart that we are truly able to serve, to love those around us. Or to put it another way, it's only by knowing Jesus. It is only when he lives in your heart that yours can be a love that endures. You see, God is love. In Christ, God shows us the true nature of love. In Christ, God made a deliberate decision to love us by sending his Son to die for us. And in Christ, God loves us forever. We can love then, only when this love of God is in us and comes through us. Kelly, Ray Marie, my hope and prayer is that in Christ you will make a commitment to love and that you will keep that commitment for your entire life. So with all the power vested in me by the association, I pronounce you individual and individual. You may ignore the bride. Thank you. And that's where 1 Corinthians lives. 1 Corinthians 13 lives. Wedding ceremonies. Which is why we just had a little spontaneous, non-binding wedding ceremony. There's a website. When I was researching, I came across this. This is a wedding website. This is a love website. And I Googled 1 Corinthians 13, and I came up with this. This is the Romance Stuck website. And they have, under the poem section, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 listed. And if you scroll down, that's a Kaiser ad. Keep scrolling down. You're going to see the comments, and I love this. This is, this website's a very useful site. That's true. It's a very useful verse, too. But Kayla in Texas, surely not the same one, this Bible verse is one of the best. My boyfriend told me to look it up. Amazing. I love this poem. This is Lena in Kentucky. It's so beautiful and true. It's a poem. It's so beautiful and true. And it is. It's beautiful and it's true. But not in the sense the world sees it. What does the world think about love? Look at the links in the left-hand column here. Romantic words. Go to the wing start at the top. Romantic fun. If you click on the link, stay. I don't know, you probably can't see it. It's pink on pink. At the very top, there's Google Ads. And there's a link for 1 Corinthians 13. I clicked on that. The only thing that had to do with 1 Corinthians 13 was an advertisement for a company selling posters for Sunday school classrooms that breaks down the different elements of love. Everything else was chapter 13 bankruptcy. Chapter 13. I thought that was amusing. Not much to do with love, but let's see. Then we get, romantic fun. Love encompasses romantic love, the love between a husband and wife. I'm not saying it's wrong to use 1 Corinthians 13 in a wedding ceremony. I've done it. I may do it again. Couples pick that. They want that because it talks about the different elements of love, and that's very important. But the way we see it, flirting, kissing fun, love astrology, love coupons, love crafts, love quizzes, recipes for two, relationship jokes, romance trivia, romantic games, romantic holidays, romantic ideas, romantic scrapbooks, romantic top 10, romantic honeymoons and travel, Valentine's Day. That's where love lives in our culture and stays in our culture. And it's just that you can black that out now. That's where it stayed, and we don't need to put a link on our website to that either. our webmaster's going, no, we don't. um, marriage, you had to say it. Jeremy's already talking about the princess bride. Marriage. But that's where it stays. But and that's what people think. The comments of, you know, and they see it, the Bible. People, Christians, suppose that was the Cana we know. You know, and I'm not saying it, but, you know, if someone, that they stayed right there where it was, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't this, we want to mature beyond that. We want to mature beyond to a point where we're not just infants in our walk. And Paul's talked about this before. You know, when you're an infant, you take milk. And it is just the lovey-dovey stuff, the good feeling stuff. I feel good about my faith. But you want to move on to where you're getting into the meat. As true as Paul's words are for romantic love, you and I both know that's not what he's writing about here. When Paul talks about the greatest of these is love, he's not talking about kissy face. Romantic love is not what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Romantic love is not what God was telling his people to practice in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Let's go through chapter 13 from the beginning. If I could speak in all the languages of earth and the angels, but I didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now think about it. Last chapter, Paul's writing about people using the gifts of the Spirit in wrong ways. And I think it's coming out here, he's using that most popular of the gifts, speaking in tongues, in wrong ways. But if I do that, yet I don't show love, I don't show selflessness, then I'm just a noisy gong. I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and I possessed all of the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor, and I even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Let's talk about motivation. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, and it's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when full understanding comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away the childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror. But when we see everything with perfect clarity, now we see things imperfectly as a cloudy mirror. But then, in a future time, we will see things clearly. And I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. These things will last forever, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. You know, Paul's talking about a lot of things that are going on in the Corinthian church, or in the church in general. Speaking in tongues, boastfully. Prophesying, boastfully. Boasting of strong faith. Even some charity, boastfully. But are they doing these things with the right motivation? You know, I recently heard a criticism of Christians and our commitment to help others. Because they're like, what kind of charity is it when Christians are just helping other people because they know that's what they're going to be judged for? Is it real charity? Is it real love? Are there Christians out there simply helping the least of these because they're afraid if they don't help the least of these, they're going to get sent to hell? I think there's some truth in that criticism because it's included in Paul's criticism to the Corinthians. If I give everything to the poor and I've sacrificed my body, I could boast. But if I don't love others, I would have gained nothing. Doing it just as a work, as with any other work, it's just that. You can boast about it. You can say, I'm a good person. But if you do it without love, if you do it without the love of Christ, and if you do it without the love for others, you've gained nothing. You haven't gained eternity. Paul is concerned that whatever is going on, these people, whatever is going on, whatever these folks are doing, they're doing it just because of the religion of Christianity and not the faith. Not because their lives have been changed. They go through the motions because that's what the church has told them to do. The church says, speak in tongues. Okay, I'll speak in tongues. The church says, prophecy. Okay, I'll prophecy. The church says, study scripture. Okay, I'll study scripture. The church says, give to the poor. Okay, I'll give to the poor. You don't do those things because the church tells you to do those things. We tell you you should be doing those things from up here, but you do these things because God has worked on your heart, because love is growing in your heart. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. You know, when we're infants, we do things out of instinct. We seek food. We seek warmth and companionship. I have a new 1.5-year-old in the house, and I see that instinctual thing in life. He seeks food. Boy, does he seek food. He wants warmth. He wants companionship. He's at first, he wouldn't come up to me, only to Anne. Now, you know, if I'm in the room, I instantaneously. I think last night he actually started to warm up to some other folks, too. But as infants, you're seeking me. I want it. I want it. That's his sentence. That's his only sentence. And what a sentence. I want it. If you're at the table, whatever's on it, he wants it. His id, his sense of self is very, very strong. But as we grow older, we understand more and more about why we seek these things. I understand, you know, I'm hungry. Maybe I should eat something nutritious instead of that double burrito breakfast at McDonald's that I had this morning. We understand just because we want something doesn't mean we necessarily need something. And we're supposed to get other interests as well. Among those, not just me, but a sense of you. And what can I do for you? As Christians, our sense of id, our sense of me, is supposed to be replaced with love. A sense of what I can do for others. Our dealings with others should be our guideline. We should never give up. We should care more for others than ourselves. We shouldn't want what we don't have. By the way, if you haven't figured out, I've replaced the word love with we should or we shouldn't. Because as Christians, we should have love. Therefore, we shouldn't want what others don't have. Love doesn't strut. We shouldn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. We shouldn't have a swelled head. We shouldn't force love on others. We shouldn't think me first. We shouldn't fly off the handle. We shouldn't keep score of the sins of others. We shouldn't revel when others grovel. We should take pleasure in the flowering of truth. We should put up with anything. We should trust God always. We should look for the best. We should never look back, but instead keep going to the end. 21st century American Christians have conveniently relegated this chapter to the wedding ceremony, making it good advice for young couples in a new relationship, instead of taking it and applying it to everyone's lives. What would the world think of Christians who didn't force themselves into the world, who didn't strut, who didn't have swelled heads, who didn't fly off the handle, who did not keep track of the sins of others, who did not take pleasure in the groveling of others? What would a world think of Christians and a church that actually acted like Christ? You know, I kid around sometimes when I'm reading this, and I'll say something like, Paul said to the Corinthians. Well, Paul said to the Americans that they need to start following the example of Jesus and the command of God to love others. God has been saying it from the beginning, and he's still saying it today. Not some squishy romantic love, not the love boat kind of love, but a relationship with others that shows that we are a changed person. Not love because we're afraid of punishment, but love that shows that we've been set free from punishment. Everything else we do will die out someday. Someday this building will be a memory. It'll be in some historical archive, in a book, on a computer chip. And someone says, oh, there maybe was a church there. Someday this world will be a memory, a faint one. But love will remain. People will stop speaking in tongues. People will stop prophesying. Someday there will be no more poor to help. Someday our romances will come to an end. Someday people will stop doing evil in the name of Jesus. But until those things come to an end, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that time of consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. And love extravagantly. And the best of all three is love.